You know, I say all the time that Christians really should have the best relationships. You know, we think about all the things that God brings to us and gives us that allows us to have good relationships in terms of forgiveness, understanding, humility, all those different dynamics. And maybe one of the greater ones is the fact that we have unconditional love. Unconditional love that has come to us that then flows through us. You know, something I always say as well in terms of relationships, I think the way that works is because God meets us where we need him to be in terms of supplying all the things for us to be okay within ourselves, as we recognize that the things we otherwise would get from people are supplied by God. So now when we're engaging with people, we don't go to those people with need. Like, in other words, people can treat us whatever way they want because our needs are being satisfied by God. I think that really is the power even behind Jesus saying, love your enemies. I mean, think about the dynamic that he needs to be in the human soul to love enemies. It's because I don't need you to treat me in a certain way for me to be a certain way. And that's the powerful dynamic, to not need people to determine what you're going to be. And so I think it is this love that is based in knowledge that Paul points to in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And so I'll read here. It says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so we really have focused our attention, at least last week and this week, on this purity part. Again, that the result, the overflow of this love based in knowledge would make us pure. Well, what I wanted to do is I want to look at different aspects of relationships that purity points to. You know, when you think about what that word purity means, it means unmixed. It means something that's uncorrupted by other things. And so last week we did talk about sexual purity. You know, when you think about that powerful dynamic that is in our hearts, in our lives, and how there's a certain place where sexual interaction is appropriate. But when that now invades other places, that's really problematic. When you're just talking about regular, normal human interactions, when there is sexual dynamic in that, that is not pure. You are corrupting how you think about a woman, how you think about a man. And so we really need to think about that in terms of our own lives and what we would be free to be to people, like the regard that we would have, the appreciation we would have for people, rather than just boiling down to that aspect of life. And so that is a big corrupting influence in our world today. But today we want to talk about pure speech and how powerful words are in terms of our engaging with people. The book of Proverbs says this: reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You know, again, it points to the powerful dynamics of how words affect other people. You know, the choices we make about whether we would edify and build someone up or whether we would tear someone down. You know, I think this is most significant in close interpersonal relationships. I think it's certainly wise to say about really anyone you would interact with, but I would hope that there really would not be a great desire. Well, maybe on the road. Maybe on the road when you're driving, you know this person, you probably throw curses out to them. But like, you're not going to be in the checkout line and call someone out or say mean things to them. But your wife, your husband, your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, now all of a sudden there's these close relationships that because you can hurt me deeply, I can then hurt you deeply. And so therefore, to think about the words that we use that ultimately corrupt that interaction, corrupt what we would think about another person and about what another person thinks about us. To me, that purity that we're seeking, that love based in knowledge creates in us, is something that it's unbroken. Like, there's nothing coming in the way in terms of me just regarding you for who you are, loving you in the way that I would want to be loved, and giving that to other people. And how often, you know, reckless words, unkind words, judging words can corrupt that dynamic. And so what I want you to think in terms of just those close relationships, is you have the ability to hurt people that are close to you more than anyone else. Like, in other words, you know the things that are going to be hurtful. You know the past of those people. You know the things that they've done wrong. You know the ways that you've been hurt in the past. And so how easy it is for you to throw out something that zings them because whatever, you're having a bad day, or they zung you, so you're going to zing them. Is that even a past tense? No. They zung you, so you're going to zing them in terms of how you're engaging. And I think what pure speech and what God enables is I don't need to do that. I don't need to defend myself. I don't have to be right. Like all the dynamics that we put in that are coming in our souls that cause those words come out, we just have to watch that dynamic. And really what we're building up in our hearts, and really that's what Matthew 12, 34 through 37 says, you know, just a reality that our words come from our hearts. It says, you brood of vipers. Naturally, Jesus is talking about the Jewish leaders here. How can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. I mean, these are serious words from Jesus, right? In terms of him laying it out there, in terms of what he thinks about the things that we say. You know, in some ways, I think it points to us just being more intentional about the way we talk to people. I know for myself, when I'm in a situation where I'm working through conflict, I'm working with a person I've had difficulty with, I'm very intentional about what I say. I'm very intentional about how I react to what they say and recognizing that I'm not putting fuel on the fire, that they say something negative. So I'm going to be very careful not to do that. And I find when I'm really intentional about that, I can be fairly successful. But the problem comes is when I'm not intentional. Well, again, I'm at home and I'm relaxed or whatever, and then something happens and someone does something that I don't like. So a such situation happens, and all of a sudden, this stuff comes out. And the point I'm making is we have to be more intentional. And I think that's what Jesus calls us to. But to recognize that where those words are coming from is what's in here. In some ways, when we are negative people, when we are mean people, when we are people that are projecting things on the outside that are hurtful, really what we're saying and the statement we're making is what's in our hearts. And so you're really revealing the kind of person you are based on what you say. And so that's something even to remember when someone is coming against you and saying mean things. Boy, not that you say this, because this is pouring fuel on the fire. Like, I'm sorry that you are that person. Like, you come across someone who maybe is losing it in the supermarket, losing it on the road. Boy, I'm sorry to see that your heart is in such a state. You know, rather than reacting, rather than getting mad, maybe it is, can I pray for you? Boy, it's clear that you're dealing with something here. And so to recognize that the way we improve our speech is improving our hearts. You know, how much peace is in our heart? How much joy is in our heart? How much love is in our heart? Again, how much baggage are we carrying in terms of the upsetness about different situations that have happened in our lives that now you happen to be the person that, again, has me on a certain day, I've been through a certain circumstance, I've dealt with that person, now all of a sudden you're getting it. What God affords us is purifying that stuff, overcoming that stuff, letting forgiveness reign in our hearts, not letting a bitter root come up, dealing with guilt and shame, dealing with all those dynamics that come in our hearts that now mean, boom, this is now what I'm saying. And so part of the growth of the Christian life, the dynamic of the Christian life, what God is growing us in, is growing in that capacity. But to recognize that when you are speaking a certain way, you're really saying something about what's in your heart. And so in some ways, there is an aspect of, I'm going to grit my teeth and I'm going to make sure I don't talk like this. You can try that, but the better solution is, How am I engaging with the Word of God so my heart is being purified? Because when those five things that I always talk about, worship, the Word, the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of believers, and prayer, I think all those dynamics come in and are trying to transform our hearts to what God wants them to be. But when you think about the power of the Word and what the Word is intended to do, it's intended to renew our minds. It's intended to engage with our hearts. You know, Word of God is alive and powerful, able to divide soul and spirit, joint and marrow, able to discern the thoughts and intents of a person's heart. And so that's how far the Word of God can go. So it's only by virtue of us engaging with the Word on a consistent basis that we can get there. Like, please, please, please don't try to live the Christian life without the Word and the Spirit. Don't think you're doing it. Just because you're following rules doesn't mean you're living the Christian life. It's kind of like, I'm going to go play football, but I'm not going to get any training or wear equipment. And so I'm going to go with the New England Patriots. I'm just going to run. I'm going to try to make a touchdown. Look at me. You're going to die. You're going to get injured. That does not work. But then you reflect. See, what happens? You do that. Then you reflect. Oh, football really stinks. That was a miserable experience. Look at what happened. I got injured. I broke my arm. No, see, you engage with the Christian life without the provision in the Christian life, and you're not living the Christian life. And so the best way to transform your heart is, again, be in the Word, worship God. Think big thoughts about God. Lift Him high in your heart. And then all of a sudden, all those troubles, all those issues, that person, that hurt, that pain, all becomes secondary. It doesn't go away. It's not like it didn't happen. It doesn't mean it doesn't need to be addressed. But what's more important, does it have to come in this dynamic? Is this person responsible? Am I the one that hurt you? No, I didn't. So can we recognize where that is and it doesn't have to come out in speech now? And so I think that's part of what we're doing in the Christian life is, again, how impure speech, how hurtful words, how reckless words corrupt that dynamic. You know, how often someone may say something to you and you're off track for the rest of the day. Someone says something to you, and then you're off track for a couple of days. You know, now all of a sudden, all that God would intend, and so this love based in knowledge, and, you know, so you'll know what's to do His best, and you're going to be pure and blameless, and the fruit of righteousness, all these, you're not going to have that because you've made the interaction impure. Ephesians 4:29, just another, you know, just... Like in some ways, these scriptures speak for themselves. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And so, again, think about what you're saying. Think about the nature of the speech. Like I know for myself, when people curse in my presence. I'm able to recover. I'm not going to change my idea. But that corrupts that interaction. Because you're saying something that's vulgar. You're saying something that doesn't fit, doesn't work. It's unnecessary. You know, I find with some swear words, how can something be a noun, a verb, an adjective, an adverb, and probably a preposition too. I've probably heard swear words used as every single part of speech. And really? That's how you're going to engage with this? I say it when I'm happy. I say it when I'm sad. I say it when I'm mad. Really? That is not what God intended speech to be. You know, my father always said that when you swear, you're really showing that you're not aware enough of the English language to use words that are appropriate. What makes speech vulgar is that society calls it vulgar. And so therefore, to think of a way that I'm going to express this and, to express your feelings, express what you think, sure, but can you not do it in ways that are going to offend people. So we just have to watch that. You know, another thing that I would want to say, and something I intended to say, is like we have to recognize how broken society is in relationship, in communication. You know, what social media has done in terms of corrupting the dynamic of interaction. You know, what texting has done to corrupt what communication is. You know, to have 20-somethings, teen-somethings sitting around a table with each other and texting each other rather than talking. You know, we just have to understand that part of what communication is the tone of our voice. It's the body language that we express. And texting, emailing, doesn't do either of those. You know, something I resolved a while ago that I haven't necessarily been successful at, but never to deal with something conflictual or confrontational through email or text. It's always at least a phone call, if not a personal interaction. And we're losing that. We are just becoming trained in terms of, let me just throw this person a text. Really? When it's that? You know, if you want to be a Joe Friday person, and I wonder who would know who Joe Friday is, but just the facts, you know, maybe data for the younger, you know, like I have no feelings, like I'm just communicating. Like that is not how God has made you. And again, words are powerful. Words are powerful both in terms of what you intend to say and what someone perceives and understands about it. Like you may say something that you don't think is conflictual or I'm not trying to be hurtful, but the way they hear it in the context of a text or an email, again, now communication has been lost in the context of that. And so we have to be intentional, again, about how we're communicating, the words we're saying, and maybe even in some ways the context that we're operating in. Just another verse to recognize what kind of speech God is looking for and what he's encouraging, and the kind of speech that makes those relationships pure, that doesn't make it blocked, it doesn't corrupt the interaction between two people, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Is that all for that, for four? Okay, there's so many good things. Yeah. Okay, that will bring us to a whole other area. So just another reinforcement of the kind of speech that God encourages us. But what I want you to think in terms of how that operates with Philippians is how does that unwise, hurtful speech, coarse speech, how it's corrupting, how it's not allowing that interaction to be unmixed in terms of people knowing what I'm thinking, knowing what I'm sharing, knowing what I'm saying, that I'm not corrupting it with words that would bring people in a different direction. And so in terms of this purity, I said I had three. So there was sexual purity, there's purity of speech, and then there is pure motives. And again, this, you know, we always operate thinking that other people think the way we do. Like maybe I'm naive to think that most people are maybe Christians, are basically good. Like you're not trying to take advantage of people. You're not trying to manipulate people into doing something they don't want to do. But it's not like that doesn't exist, right? Certainly something that would corrupt the dynamic of a relationship, that it wouldn't be pure in terms of how we engage. You know, the first thing we need to recognize is people use relationships for different reasons in terms of what they're trying to get out of it. See, I think that, as I said at the beginning, the best place we can be is for God to be the one that purifies me, purifies my intent and my motive, so that now when I engage with you, I'm bringing to you a pure vessel. I'm bringing you a pure interaction. And I'm not thinking about what I'm going to get out of the relationship. I'm thinking about what I can give you. And how often do people engage in a relationship because they're looking for something? You know, the classic dynamic of I want to give you a hug because I want a hug. Not that that's necessarily wrong to do, but that's what I'm talking about. That sometimes you might say, oh, I want to hug people, but really it's you that's looking for a hug. And so I'm not thinking you're being this manipulative person, I'm going to try and get as many hugs today as I, I'm not going there, but there's just this dynamic of, am I in relationship with you because you're meeting a need that I have, as opposed to me meeting a need that you have? Because the minute you're meeting a need that I have, I'm going to make sure in the dynamic of the relationship that I get it. That I'm going to manipulate you. I'm going to have an impure motive about why I'm engaging in the relationship. See, are your reasons about you or about others? You know, I do believe that, you know, when you're at work, when you're with ungodly people, you do need to be aware that there are a lot of different motives going on. In terms of why are people doing what they're doing? Why are people saying what they're saying? Why are people engaging the way that they are engaging? You 20-somethings, you high school students, that middle school students that are in school, and you're engaging with people, you just have to recognize that there's a lot of mixed motives in what's going on there. You know, talk particularly between men and women at that age. A lot of dynamics going on there in terms of what people's motives are, what they're trying to get. Some of those negative things that I would suggest, and you can look at your own heart as far as whether they're in you, manipulation, self-promotion, someone else's demotion, financial gain, the strong over the weak, taking advantage of people. You know, all these things can be part of the human dynamic. It can all be the part of the nature of relationships. It certainly is in the world. You know, I know in the past that I've, you know, had people come to me and say, Pastor, you know so many people, you should sell this thing. Like, you should sell Amway, or you should sell, you know, Motiv, or this thing, vitamins, sell this. And you know, somebody said, no, because I don't want that to corrupt. Again, I want my relationship to be pure. I never want there to be a financial motivation that comes into my engaging with people. And so that, you know, when I thought about self-promotion, again, I'm in this relationship because I want you to recognize me. Don't you recognize how important I am? Don't you recognize the people I've known, the things I've done, that I'm in this relationship, not for your sake, I'm for my sake. And I need to make sure that you know all my accolades. Can I give you my resume? You know, maybe that's a better thing to do. If you're about self-promotion, just print out the resume. We'll post it on the Facebook page. And I'm joking. But you see how corrupting that is? Because, again, you're engaging in a relationship. The minute you're engaging in a relationship, and really what you're thinking is, I need to promote myself. I need this person to understand all the things that I am and all the things that I've done. How is that loving? How is that love that's based in knowledge that then makes things pure and blameless in terms of our interaction with people? You know, now that's not the point. Doesn't mean we don't share what we've done or who we are, but what's the motive behind it? What are you trying to gain from that? Boy, I want to tell you this because I want to help you. Now, if that's your motive, then great, then do that. But if it's not the motive, if insecurity is in you, and so therefore I'm insecure, so therefore I need to promote myself, that's oftentimes how it happens. And so that's where God loving us, filling us, affirming us, valuing us, all we have in God. Now, I don't have to think about self-promotion because God is promoting me. God is the one who thinks I'm special, whether you think I'm special or not. So I don't need you to think I'm special because God, you get what I'm saying? I also think about, like, as much as it can be about self-promotion, sometimes it's about someone else's demotion. Let me make sure that, like, again, I'm going for the job and the other guy's going for the job, so let me make sure that I'm with you. I talk about the good things that I am and the bad things this other person is. I mean, how often does that happen in a relationship? You see how that makes it impure? Do you see how it corrupts what's going on? See, motive is a very important thing to God. It's a right thing done in a right way for a right reason. That is what that's how God works. You do a right thing in a wrong way, and now all of a sudden you've corrupted it. Now all of a sudden you haven't brought glory to God, you've brought glory to yourself. And so as much as we think about, what do I do? What do I say? We have to think about what's motivating us. Why am I doing what I'm doing? You know, the strong over the weak, we've been in Ecclesiastes in the daily Bible reading, and boy, what a hard book to read in terms of Solomon reflecting on his life, and everything is meaningless. You know, you work, you get stuff, it's all meaning. But one thing he points out, which has been a historical dynamic, is this: strong people take advantage of weak people. I'm smarter, I think quicker, I think better, I talk smoother, I have more money, I come from a family. And so therefore, rather than using my strength for the benefit of the weak in the way that God would want, I take advantage of weak people. I'm the guy that, again, not that you are, but think about historically how much that has operated. And if it's happened historically, it's a dynamic that's in the human heart. Everything that has happened historically is a reflection of what kind of nature human beings have. And I have that nature too. You have that nature too. So we have to watch out for that. But when the dynamic that Jesus brings to life, what he declares in terms of how we act, no, you don't think about you. You think about the other person. And if he does it to the extreme where, hey, you know something? They take your outer coat, give him your inner coat too. They slap you on one side of the cheek. Well, you know something? Turn the other cheek as well. They ask you to go 1 mile. You know something? Go with them too. Do you know how contrary that is to the human heart? How that thought process just purifies our motive. See, to me, in all those things, I'm not looking for what I'm going to get from you. I'm looking at what I can give you. So how that purifies my motive so that now when I'm engaging with people, again, I'm not thinking about what I'm going to get from you. And yet how often do people think about that? How often do you or I think about that? And when I think about this purity and what would not corrupt relationship, it is that kind of purity. Bring it on. These could all be a topic in and of themselves, as far as how like lying, gossip, busybodies, how contrary they are to right relationships. Like when you're like you're masking a prayer request in a gossip. Oh, tell me what's going on so I can pray for you. But then you use that information to call and say, hey, you hear what's going on with this person? Messy, messy, messy. Again, let's bring up that last point. Because really, trust is an essential part of any relationship. That basically, if I'm going to engage in a relationship with you, I have to trust where you're coming from. And there's nothing better than two believers empowered by God, instructed by his truth, infused with the Holy Spirit, engaging with each other, talking with each other, building each other up, serving together, getting to know one another for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of truth, for the sake of God. God intends for that to be a glorious and beautiful thing. And yet all the things that come in to corrupt that, but what these things corrupt, particularly the lying and the gossip, it corrupts that trust. Like, can I trust you? Can I trust you with my brokenness? Can I trust you with my shame? Can I trust you with the ugly in my life? Or can I trust why you're in this relationship in the first place? I mean, you participate in lying. You participate in gossip. You participate in being a busybody. I'm glad that we don't have those kind of old ladies in the church. Like you know what I'm talking about, right? those old ladies that, you know, after church, it's an hour of talking about what this person wore and the hat that she did, and can you believe that dress, and can you see the interaction, and boy, are those people, you know, the husband sat one place, the wife sat one place. Let me tell you, if you are that person, I'll find you. That will not be present here. If there's something that I will protect everyone from, is that kind of person. And so I care deeply about the Word of God, I care deeply about His Spirit, I care deeply about human relationships. Like, if you see what destroys churches more often, it's more often personal relationships. So therefore, if I find out there's conflict, I have things that are unresolved, boom, I will be there. And I will be encouraging people to sit down together, sit with me, whatever it is, to bring it to the place that God wants it to be. Because we have to build that trust. And sometimes that trust is built in fixing something that's broken and bringing it to the place that God wants it to be. And so you know, gossip is taking any information that could be potentially hurtful or harmful and sharing it with someone other than the person that is involved. Whenever you are talking to someone else with information that potentially could be negative about another person, you shouldn't be saying it. Categorically. So that's what you watch for. Because particularly if you're saying it to another person and purposely not saying it to the other, like to one person, not the other, like I heard this bad thing about someone. Rather than talking to them, I talk to someone else. Because I don't want to talk to that person. Or again, I want to demote that person. I want to, you know, again, I'm jockeying with that person. I mean, that is how the world works. We need to have a better standard. We have to have better hearts, a better motivation in terms of what we are seeking to accomplish. And so again, when I took a look at this passage, and let's love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus, I couldn't help but these corrupting influences that are so common. You could bring up others naturally, but we'll stick with those three. Recognizing this blameless means it's really a compliment to the purity. It means a charge is not able to be brought against you. And so therefore, you're so pure that not only, like, people can't say something negative about it. And so that's in some ways, that's the highest standard we could have, pure and blameless. It's unsullied, it's uncorrupted by what's wrong and sinful. I'm blameless. Like, people can't bring it, like, you did that wrong. You said that wrong. Yeah, I know, because love based in knowledge that leads to what is best makes it pure, makes it blameless. And so it's the flow that comes in us having this love that's based in knowledge. And how long do we need to do that? Until the day of Christ, until Jesus returns, until we are home in heaven, we continue to pursue these dynamics and watch for them as we engage with other people. You know, another implication of this love based in knowledge and depth of insight is this filled with the fruit of righteousness. So Paul, this isn't coming from the pure and blameless. This is coming from the love that's based in knowledge. And what it says here in verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I mean, let's go, we can go through this. I appreciate your patience with me. So if righteousness was a tree, what kind of fruit would it bear? I think that's what the curious way that Paul talked, filled with the fruit of righteousness, the implications of righteousness, even recognizing that righteousness should have an observable implication in our life. And so certainly it would be the fruit of the Spirit in terms of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, all those things that would come in terms of what righteousness would bear. How about freedom from the fear of getting caught? You know, you have my permission to catch me doing righteous things all the time. Oh, Pastor, I saw you helping that old lady across the street. Oh, God, well, again, you don't have to pat my back. I'm not looking for accolades, but yeah, okay, I don't need to be afraid of that. Pastor, I saw you doing this. I mean, the fruit of righteousness, again, is a clear conscience. The fruit of righteousness is, again, whatever I'm doing, you find me doing it, it's fine. Like, yeah, that's part of what God intends, what love brings. You will be trustworthy. You know, how valuable is it to you that people start observing you and recognizing you are trustworthy? Like, what motive you bring, the actions you take, the thing that guides you, I can trust you. I recognize that you are righteous, that you see the standards of God, you live out those standards of God, you're pure in terms of the dynamics that motivate you and what you're thinking in terms of, and so therefore you are trustworthy. I think mental and emotional health for us in terms of all that God is as our creator. See, one prerogative that God has as our creator is he knows how your mind and body works. And he has made your mind and body to embrace righteousness. You embrace unrighteousness, and guess what happens to the human mind and body? It gets corrupted. There's damage that happens because a prerogative that our God has is I create you to live in the context of righteousness. And so when you live in righteousness, what you're going to find is your mind, soul, and body are going to be strengthened, are going to be built up, are going to be healthy in terms of the dynamic. That doesn't mean that if you're righteous, that you're never going to have physical problems or mental problems. There are other sources of that. But as far as bringing to the table what God desires for you to bring is part of that implication, a part of the fruit of righteousness. Like benefits to you and benefits to other people. See, as much as you are mentally and emotionally healthy, now your relationships will be mentally and emotionally healthy. You know, that's part of the fruit of righteousness. Who I am as an individual, what's on my own heart as far as those things, and then what I am to other people, what we've very much discussed in the context of this passage. And it's filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Every section of this passage has ended with Jesus. If you recognize that, you know, in verse 6, carried on completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I long for you in verse 8, for with the affection of Christ Jesus. And then it's the righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus. So in some ways, I think Paul, in all the aspects he's pointing to, in just this introduction, just him starting the book and pointing people to Jesus, to his glory, his power, his influence, that really any righteousness that we express is based in the righteousness of Jesus and all that he provides for us. We also saw that verse 7 and 8 is the what, right? I have great affection for you, the affection of Christ, the guts of Christ, deep in my bowels, I have affection for you. That's the what. The how is verse 9 and through 11, and 11 ends with the why. So we just have to complete that picture of the what, the how, and the why. And the why is to the glory and praise of God. And that is something that, again, will purify your motive. When you are doing what you're doing to the glory of God, now all of a sudden everything else you would do things towards don't matter. And so as we just think about all these things that Paul is speaking of in the context of what love would create, what the knowledge we have that is defining that love, and maybe even restraining that love on some level, so that we may be able to discern what is best and then lead to the kind of relationships. Again, it's all to the glory of God. That you know, when the Bible says they'll know you're my children because of your love one for another. And not only the amount of love, but the kind of love that we would have. And so with that, let's put a pin on verse 11 and let's pray. And so, Father, we are grateful for the dynamic that you do enable in terms of our human relationships. All that you would desire in being a relational God and in drawing us to yourself in relationship and then saying, because I have a relationship with you and I even have a relationship amongst the Godhead, I want you to have good relationships as well. And so, Father, all those things that come in and purify our hearts and purify our motivations and purify our speech, purify our thinking. Father, I pray that we would be the kind of people that continue to grow in that, that we practice and discipline ourselves in terms of our own lives, and then we let the overflow come in other people's lives and what is produced in us in righteousness that then benefits other people in terms of being a trustworthy person, because I'm solidified and established in you. And so, Father, we lift all these things before you in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.